Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His Word, we'll turn now to the New Testament Scriptures and to the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read at verse 30. Hebrews 11 and at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It was a great day when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, a day of joy and a day of gladness. But no sooner had they crossed the Jordan than the city of Jericho demanded their attention. And it did demand their attention. It simply couldn't be ignored. Jericho stood on the important trade routes across the Jordan. And Jericho stood in a strategic position as far as the heartland of Canaan was concerned. Israel would never be free to live and work if Jericho remained a center of hostility and anti-God activity. And that's what it was, of course. We have to remember in all of this history that the Lord had said to Abraham several hundred years before, the cup of the Amorites is being filled up year by year with iniquity. And the day will come, he said, when I will decree that the cup is full, and I will wipe them away, I will cleanse this land, and I will plant in it a people for myself who will be loyal to me. Jericho remained, but Jericho was a formidable military obstacle. It had a big wall. It was well fortified. It had a safe water supply. It could survive a period of siege. And no doubt the king of Jericho, because we read in connection with the spies visiting Rahab that they had taken careful note of what was going on with the gathering Israelite grouping. No doubt the king of Jericho had taken precautions, bringing in sufficient food in case Israel attacked or laid siege to the city. We read in Joshua 6:1 that Jericho was straitly shut up. It was securely closed, its gates securely closed, ready for whatever challenge might come. And so there they are. And there's this great, imposing stronghold. So Jericho was a challenge. It was a challenge to the faith of Joshua. A challenge to the faith of the people. And that challenge only increased when the Lord told them that they weren't going to defeat Jericho in any ordinary way. There wasn't going to be a battle of some sort. In fact, they weren't going to make any assault at all on the place. For 6 days, there was to be a procession. with the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and the people round about the city. 6 days. And then the seventh day, they would go seven times. Then the trumpets would be blown and they would give a shout. This, the Lord said, is the way in which we're going to deal with Jericho. Well, it was a challenge to faith. But then in verse 30 we read that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now there's a message here, there's an application here for ministers and for everyone, in fact, involved in the work of the gospel in whatever way that might be. And the message is this: God honors his work when it's done in his own way, even if that way appears strange and ineffective to the natural mind. Now, people say, they say the day of preaching is over. We need new strategies, new plans to bring down the walls of the Jericho of secularism and the Jericho of humanism and the Jericho of false religion. But Jericho says to us, you do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and the walls will crumble in due time. But that's not the line of application that I want to follow tonight. I want to examine, rather, the ways in which this incident illustrates for us what true saving faith is. After all, that's why it's here in this catalogue of illustrations. And I want to do that so that on this day of self-examination, we may be better equipped and have a clearer understanding of what true saving faith is. Now we can understand perhaps more easily why the Holy Spirit included in this catalogue of faith and examples of it, why he included Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Isaac and Moses. But why does he include this incident? What does it tell us? What can we learn from Joshua and Jericho? Well, first of all, we can learn this. First of all, we see that they acknowledged God's wisdom. They acknowledged God's wisdom. They come to Jericho. How are they going to defeat it? No doubt if we ask them, they would have their own ideas, their own suggestions, their own wisdom, their own skill. We could try this, or we could try that. But all of these ideas, be they ever so ingenious, all of these ideas are laid aside by Israel in favor of God's wisdom. In Joshua chapter 6, we find Israel acknowledging that the Lord knows best. Joshua can't explain God's plan. He can't unravel it. You might challenge him and you might say, Joshua, exactly how is this going to work? How are the walls going to come down when after a certain period of time we shout and they come? How's that going to work? And Joshua's going to say, I haven't a clue how that's going to work. I don't know. I don't understand it. There's a mystery there that is far, far beyond me. After all, whoever heard of a powerful fortress city completely demolished in response to a company of people walking around it. It appeared inexplicable. The whole plan is totally beyond them. But they acknowledge God's wisdom and its superiority to their wisdom and to any plan that they might have for the defeat of Jericho. And isn't that exactly what we find when the Spirit of God begins to work in the lives of men and women? Maybe Christian friend, you can look back on your own life. You had a plan for your life. Maybe even, oh yes, very probably, a plan for your own salvation. A plan that would take you through this world. A plan that would take you at last to heaven itself. And it was a plan that relied entirely on your own wisdom. It was a product of your own wisdom. A child of your own thinking and of your own cleverness. You heard of Christ's death. You heard, perhaps under the preaching of the gospel, of Christ's work of atonement. You heard of Christ as the substitute for sinners. And you heard of other men and women. And they were trusting in the death of Christ. Trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as you were concerned, that plan was foolishness. Your own plan was much better. Your own plan seemed far superior. The preaching of the gospel, says Paul, is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. But a change came into your life and soul. And you came to acknowledge, didn't you, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And far wiser than you were. And you came to see that if you were to be saved, if you were to be delivered from the Jericho of destruction, you needed the wisdom of God. And now Christ is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. They acknowledged God's wisdom. And where there is true saving faith, there is an acknowledging of God's wisdom. There is a casting aside of our own wisdom. And a rejecting of it. Now, if there was a question meeting here today, no doubt, if the men were to speak, they might touch on that very point. They might say before the Lord, woke me up to the reality of my situation. I was going on and I was thinking I was doing very well. I was doing this, that and the next thing in my life. And it was all looking very promising. My own wisdom. But I came to a point where I saw, they would tell us, that my own wisdom was foolishness. And the gospel that I was rejecting and dismissing as foolishness was wisdom itself. Is that how you are yourself? Maybe you struggle with issues of assurance. Am I his or am I not? Well, here at least is one mark with which we can examine ourselves. Have you come to acknowledge the superiority and the wisdom of God in the work of redemption? They acknowledged God's wisdom. But secondly, we see that they accepted God's way. They accepted God's way. Not only do they acknowledge God's wisdom, but they prove that by accepting God's way. You see, we can profess to acknowledge God's wisdom, but yet by our lives and our actions, prove that we're not acknowledging it at all. We can give a half-hearted acknowledgement to God's wisdom. You might meet a man or a woman and they're unconverted. And you might challenge them on this point. And you might have a debate with them. And you'll say, do you acknowledge that God's way of redemption is wisdom itself? And they would say, well, yes, of course I acknowledge that. In a way, there's no way out of that argument unless you try to make yourself superior to the law. They would say, well, I acknowledge God's wisdom. But friend, that's just a deceit. If you then keep on with your own way, you're not really acknowledging God's wisdom at all. You're clinging to your own wisdom. And maybe that's your situation. You have a measure of respect for the things of God, and that's good. I'm not criticizing that for one moment. Of course I'm not. You have a measure of respect for that, and you might say, well, of course the Lord is wisdom, and the way Lord's way is wisdom, and it would be wise to follow that way. But for now, I want to follow my own way. Well, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. And Israel didn't have it both ways. They acknowledged God's wisdom. And the evidence for that is that they accepted God's way. And notice this. They accepted it entirely. They accepted it entirely. God's way of deliverance. It's a good way, they said. And you know this. We are with it 100%. It wasn't a half-hearted acceptance. It wasn't a case of, well, we'll take the Lord's wise plan of going about the city and all the rest of it, but in addition of that, we'll have this military strategy that we devised ourselves. It'll be half God's work and half our work. And surely by that combination, we'll bring down Jericho. They accepted God's way, and they accepted it entirely. Nothing else involved. And again, isn't that a mark of true saving faith? When men and women come to accept God's way, and God's way for salvation, for them, now it is Christ and the cross and the righteousness that is found in him and that alone. Or you say, I once had another way. But now, no longer. My redemption now is God's way. I accept that way. I delight in that way. I love that way. Oh, you know very well that it's not a case of Christ plus our own works and our own way. No, all else is abandoned. It's God's way and only God's way. Christ really is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And again, if there was a question meeting here tonight, we might hear some of the brethren touch on that very point. They would say, well, not only did I have my own plan and my own wisdom as I saw it, but I had my own way of how to get on and how to progress in life and in eternity. But I have come to the place where my own way is laid aside. What does Paul say? I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He had his own way. He tells us in Philippians, chapter 3, about his own way. He said, it's all gone. Christ and Christ alone. They acknowledged God's wisdom. They accepted God's way. But thirdly, we see that they obeyed God's law. They obeyed God's law. On this occasion, Israel proved to be an obedient people, a willing, submissive people. They obey God's law. They march where God says. They march when God says. They march how God says. At the command of Joshua, they are silent. And at the command of Joshua, they shout when they're told to shout. They obey God's way. And again, isn't that a picture of the believer? Of the new man in Christ. They've come to live in obedience to the Lord. They've come to march in obedience to the Lord. And they march on. And they march on at times in the face of weariness. The face of weariness. It's one thing to obey on the first day. There was a novelty about the first time round. It was all new. But the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day, once, twice, we're getting tired, thrice, four times, we're getting tired, five times, six times, seven times. Oh, it's hard to maintain consistency. It is hard not to grow weary in well-doing. Do you find yourself weary, Christian friend, as you march on? Well, says Paul, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. That's exactly what would happen to them. They would reap if they didn't faint. You march on. Let your obedience be an enduring, consistent obedience. On the second and on the third and on the fourth day. They march on at times in the face of weariness. And they march on at times in the face of scorn. What would the folk of Jericho have made of it all? I suspect they were awed and frightened on the first day. This was the last thing they expected. But I suspect as the days passed, they became bolder. It happened on the first day. Nothing happened. They got up the next morning. The sun rose in the sky. And Jericho was as it had always been. And then the same thing happens again. Nothing happens. 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. I suspect Jericho got bolder. Maybe they were laughing. Maybe they were joking. Maybe they were jeering. Maybe they were imitating them. Look at them. What a waste of time. What fools. What madness is this? The Lord's people, as they march on, they frequently face that, don't they? What a waste of time to be in church on a Friday night. What a waste of time to give your life and energy to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. They acknowledge God's wisdom. And that's always there in true faith. They accept God's way. They obey God's word. Have you come to that place where you have obeyed God's word? Where God's word has become the rule of your life? The scriptures of the Old and the New Testament has really and truly become the only rule to direct you. How you may glorify and enjoy God. They obeyed God's word. Fourthly, they trusted God's power. They trusted God's power. When Israel crossed the Jordan, in a very real way, they burnt their bridges behind them, didn't they? There was no retreat. They go over the Jordan, the Jordan flows again. There's no place to run to. And here they are in enemy territory. Right in the heart of enemy territory. But they don't dig ditches for defense. We don't read of them building trenches. We don't read of them making battering rams. But all the time they're vulnerable. The whole thing is on a knife edge. The people of Jericho could come out at any moment and scatter them. The other cities around could appear at any moment over the brow of a hill and attack them. What are they trusting in? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They're trusting in the Lord. Jericho, Joshua rather, is trusting in the Lord. It wasn't his firepower. It wasn't his military strategy. Oh, he was dependent on the Lord. And the Lord had said to Joshua in chapter 6 and verse 2, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of Baal." And he trusted in that. He said, "The Lord has spoken. The Lord has promised. And that's enough for me." He trusted God's power to bring down Jericho and to keep them safe in the process. And where you find true saving faith, there is this factor in it as well, always a trusting in the Lord and in his power and in his gracious exercise of that power. This was what would keep them from being devoured and from being destroyed. They were trusting in and depending upon that power. And child of God, it's in the same truth yet. You're in enemy territory. There's enemies without, and there's enemies within. You trust God's power to deal with the enemies and to take you safely through it all. There's that great Jericho, Satan, your adversary. What an enemy that is. More dangerous than 1,000 Jerichos. He would love to destroy the child of God. We wrestle not just against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. He seems more invincible than any Jericho. How are you ever going to see victory? Well, says Paul, this is the victory that overcometh even our faith. Oh, that is the great Jericho of Satan, your adversary. And he looms over you, menacing, a menacing shadow. But friend, it will be said of him and all his allies, Babylon the Great is fallen. Fallen like Jericho, fallen never to rise again. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, the grace of faith is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And then there's the Jericho of indwelling sin and corruption. You know that Jericho well. What a mighty fortress that is. Defies all the armies of this world. Who will bring it down? You certainly won't bring it down. You won't bring one brick of it down. But there is one who can bring it down. Because you see, the one who brings down Jericho is the same one who builds up Jerusalem. The same one. So the believer marches on in faith, looking to the one that met Joshua at Jericho, the captain of the Lord's hosts, the one who spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly triumphing over them by his cross. And if we had a question meeting, perhaps the men might touch on that point. They would say, I trust in the Lord and in his power to deal with the Jerichos of Satan and the Jericho of indwelling corruption, and any and every Jericho that might meet me on the way. He is able to bring them all down, and he has said that he will. He has said that he will defeat, and that he will give the victory to his people. They acknowledge God's wisdom. They accept God's way. They obey God's word. They trust God's power. My time is going. One last point. They experienced God's victory. They experienced God's victory. They marched round that city with faith in God's word and a promise that at the end of it all they would have victory. And after 7 days of patience, 7 days of endurance, they experienced God's victory. Now, as they marched, that victory was still in the future. As they marched, it was still out of sight. They're going round the city. Not one pebble has gone yet on that wall. At the end of the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day, it looked as strong as it looked the first time they saw it. But they believed in that victory as a certainty. It was to come. It's interesting when they shout. When would normally armies like this shout? They would shout after the wall had fallen, after they had achieved their victory, when they saw with their eyes the whole thing. They see with the eye of faith, and they shout before a stone comes down. Oh, as far as they were concerned, as far as Joshua was concerned, he was walking round the wall, and it was as good as if it had already come down, as far as he was concerned. And in the same way, the Christian in this world, they haven't yet experienced anything like the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Oh, there are victories that they've experienced in this world, no doubt, and that encourages them on. But a great part of it is still in the future. So they march on confident in God's word, confident that the fall of Jericho is as certain as it can be, because it is there in the promise of the one who declared it. They marched in anticipation. And so do you, Christian. You march in anticipation. Your victory is secured by the captain of the Lord's hosts. Someone might have said to Joshua, Ah, Joshua, are you sure? Are you sure that this will work? And Joshua says, Well, the Lord has begun a good work here at Jericho, and I believe he will perform it. Christian, can you be sure? Ah, you say, I believe he has begun a good work, and he has promised to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This Lord's Day, those who will sit at the table here, they will remember their great deliverer, the captain of their salvation. They will remember what he has done for them, and they will ponder on what he has yet to do for them, what they have yet to experience of that purchase that he has made by his death. So you march on, remembering his death till he comes. And when he comes, friend, when he comes, all the Jerichos of sin and unbelief will crash to the ground. They'll crash to the ground. And they shall walk about Zion and go round and consider its bulwarks, its high towers, and its palaces. May God bless his word. We praise thy name, O Lord, for every example in thy word, there for our instruction. We praise thy name for that day in the experience of thy church, and when in the face of all that seemed possible, the word and promise of God was proven to be true. Help us, O Lord, to acknowledge thy wisdom, to accept thy way, to obey thy law. Help us, O Lord, to do so in times of weariness and in the face of scorn. Help us, Lord, to trust thy power, that we may experience thy victory, so that we will find in our own experience a little of that, that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down when they were compassed about 7 days. Be with us as we part. Continue with us and pardon sin, especially in holy things, anything we have said amiss. For Jesus' sake, amen.